Love that hymn.
Hi, everybody. Looking forward to this being over, but this is what we have. And I miss everybody, and I'm anxiously looking forward to that time where we can meet once again. Church, by very definition, is a gathering of an assembly of people. And so we're still thankful that the Lord allows us to do this. My text is found in Mark chapter 5, verse 36. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. In Luke's account, it says, Believe only. I've entitled this message, Only Believe. And believe only. Let's pray together. Our merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we come into your presence in Christ's name, and we're so thankful that you're on the throne, ruling and reigning. We're so thankful that you control everything and everybody and every event. We're so thankful that you are who you are, that you're sovereign and gracious and holy and independent and immutable. We thank you for all your most excellent attributes. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you would enable each of us to believe only and to only believe. Lord, that's above the strength and energy of this flesh. But we ask that you would enable us by your grace to believe only and to only believe. We confess our sins. We pray for forgiveness and cleansing for Christ's sake. We pray for the world at this time. We pray that your will would be done, that you would use the coronavirus for your glory and our good, and that you'd give our leaders wisdom in what to do. We ask that you would order our steps in your word and let no iniquity have dominion over us. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen. Now this is the story about Jairus. Jairus' name means enlightened, and indeed he was enlightened because of the way he came to Christ. He saw there was no saving power or efficacy in his own religion, and he came to Christ for the healing of his little girl. Now, let's begin reading in verse 22 of Mark chapter 5. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now, that's the posture of worship. He had some idea as to who the Lord really was. And what a blessing that is to know who he really is. Not many people do. Jairus did. And we read in verse 23, and he besought him greatly. He was in dead earnest about this, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed. Now he was coming to the Lord Jesus about his little daughter that he loved so much. We know from Luke's account that she was 12 years of age. And we're going to read in this story something that you'll never read about in newspapers, or you'll never read over the internet. It's about somebody who was dead being raised from the dead. Now, I realize that there are people who have been on operating tables and said they looked down, they rose up out of their body and looked down, but I'll be honest with you, I don't believe it. I think they were just dreaming. I met somebody once who said, I've been dead four times. And I said, oh, I didn't even know how to respond. This is not one of those things that can't be verified. These are people who were really dead. The Lord may have raised more from the dead than these three people, but we read of a young man in a funeral procession. He was in his coffin, and the Lord raised him from the dead. And then we read of Lazarus. Most of you are familiar with that story. He had been dead 4 days, and he'd gone through the process of decay, and his body had begun to stink, and the Lord raised him from the dead. And this little maid, perhaps still warm, but she had just died, and the Lord is going to give her life. Now this man beside him, it's because his little daughter that he loved so much was at the point of death. That means there wasn't any hope of her recovery. They were just waiting for her to die. They didn't have any hopes that she could be healed by natural causes. She was at the point of death. And somehow Jairus knew something about the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see where he bowed before him, hit the dirt at his feet, and asked the Lord to do this thing. But he demonstrated a weakness in his faith. Notice what he says. He said, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live." Now, we know from Matthew, in Matthew chapter 8, that there was a man that the Lord said he had the greatest faith in Israel. And we read regarding this man in verse 5, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." You don't need to move to where my servant's at. You don't need to lay your hands on my servant. All you have to do is will it. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And he goes on to say, "For I'm a man under authority. I understand authority. Having soldiers unto me, I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And I know that if you give commandment, it's going to take place." That's what he's saying. I understand authority, and I understand you have all authority. All you have to do is speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Now, any weakness in faith is due to too low a view of Christ. And I dare say every one of us have too low a view of Christ compared to what it ought to be. And I know if you know him, you know you do not see enough of his greatness. You believe his greatness, but you know you don't esteem him as highly as he deserves to be esteemed. Now, the higher we see him, the greater will be our faith. And this man saw the Lord so highly. He wasn't like Jairus, who said, "You need to come and lay your hands on her, and then she'll be healed." He knew all he had to do was will it, because he's nobody less than God incarnate. But this man, Jairus, while he had defects in his faith, you and I do too, so does every natural man, he did believe in the certainty of the success of Christ. He said, "You lay your hands on her, she shall be healed, and she shall live." He had the same faith as that thief. You remember the thief. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. You can't fail. You must be successful. You're not going to stay on that cross, nor are you going to stay dead, but you're going to be raised from the dead. You're going to come back as a mighty, conquering king. He had no thought of the Lord possibly being unsuccessful. Oh, remember me when you come into your kingdom. If you just remember me, it'll all be well for my soul. Now, I know this about true faith. It always believes his ability. Now, our faith is not as strong as it ought to be. None of us esteem Christ as highly as we ought to esteem him, which is a shame, but it's part of being human, not seeing as we're going to one day see. But Paul still said this in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Now, if you believe in a Christ who can intend for something to happen and it not happen, if you believe in Christ who can die for somebody and want them to be saved and they end up not being saved, the Christ you believe in is a failure. In reality, you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, nor do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you believe him, you believe he is incapable of failure. J. Iris believed this. He said, if you lay your hands on her, she shall be healed. I love what the Lord said to those two blind men. Believe ye that I am able to do this? Yea, Lord. That's what all faith has in common. All faith, the weakest faith, the strongest faith, they all believe in the certainty of the success of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the leper. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He had no doubt about the Lord's ability to do it. Now, because of the weakness of his faith, he wasn't real sure about the Lord's willingness to do it. He saw himself. He thought, why would he do that for me? But he believed he could. If you will, you can make me clean. So we read in verse 24. Verse 23, I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. You cannot fail in this thing. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. You can imagine this procession of people following the Lord, wanting to see him heal this little girl. And many people were pressing against him. He had a great crowd at this time. And then we have this story within a story. We considered this briefly last week. A certain woman, one of God's elect. He always saves certain individuals, which had an issue of blood 12 years. Now, this little girl that the Lord was going to come and raise from the dead was 12 years old. This woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. Now, there were 12 apostles, there were 12 patriarchs. The foundation of Jerusalem has 12 foundations. 12 has something to do with the covenant of grace. There's a reason for this number 12. But this woman had this issue of blood 12 years. She had this menstrual disease. And she was weak. She was anemic. She was sick. And verse 26 says she had suffered many things of many physicians. Now remember, Jairus is witnessing this. He's in this procession with Christ to go to his house and heal his daughter. And he's watching what is taking place as this happens. Now this woman who had this issue of blood 12 years had suffered many things of many physicians. Now, you can imagine the quackery that took place in those days. It wasn't a very exact knowledge of medicine. And I'm sure they gave her many things. This will heal you. You take this, this will heal you. You start doing that, that'll heal you. And the scripture says she suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. She suffered. This makes me think of man's religion. What suffering, what emotional turmoil goes on under works religion. She suffered many things, and secondly, she spent all she had. She was left bankrupt, and through all these efforts, she grew nothing better, but rather grew worse. Well, here's where light comes. When she had heard of Jesus. Now, we're not told what it was she heard, but we know this. She drew this conclusion from what she heard. When she'd heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. And we know from the other account, it was the hem of his garment at his feet. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now, once again, she believed in the success of the Savior. If I touch his clothes, I shall be whole. I shall be saved. I shall be healed. Can't fail. She knew if I come into contact with him, I must be whole. And that's the word for saved. It's generally translated saved. If I can just come into contact with him, I shall be whole. Once again, faith believes in the certainty of the success of the Savior. Faith believes in the ability of the Savior. It was said of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. This woman believed in the absolute ability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. He's all powerful. Verse 29, and straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. She knew as soon as she touched him, she was healed. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now he knew who touched them, you know that. But he's going to have this woman confess. And verse 31, and his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Why, everybody's touching you. Well, not everybody touched him like this woman did. So look what he goes on to say. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. You see, he had felt power, virtue leave him. It left him to heal this woman. It took his power and his omnipotence to make this woman's disease go away. This was a true miraculous healing. She was completely healed immediately. Something left him and came into her. And something left her and came into him. This is substitution. This pictures what took place on Calvary's tree. Something left Christ. His power, his virtue, his innocence before the law of God. When my sin, when my disease left me and came into him, his saving power, his righteousness comes into me. And he felt that power leave. And he said, who touched me? Oh, she was scared to death. I think of what she must have felt like when their eyes made contact and he looked around about to see her that had done this thing, but the woman fearing and trembling, knowing what was done. I love that salvation, what has been done. She knew what was done in her. Christ in you, the hope of glory. She wouldn't have dared given her free will the credit or some kind of decision that she made the credit. She wouldn't have said, well, at least I touched him. Other people didn't, and I did. And that's the difference between me and them. I had the moral ability or the will to touch him. And these other fellows, no, nothing like that. She came fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her. She came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. That's what faith does. It tells all the truth. Error deals with parts of the truth. Faith deals with all the truth. And all the truth is that Christ is all. And then the Lord said unto her in verse 34, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, Jairus was watching this. This is the man that had his daughter lying at the point of death, and he came and begged the Lord to come and heal her. And he was watching this. And how encouraged he must have been at this time. He's going to come and heal my daughter. Everything's going to be fine. Just like I thought. And then we read in verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Now can you imagine how all hope sunk at this time? He was so hopeful, but now all hope is lost. His little daughter is dead. And I can't imagine all the things that must have been going through his mind at this time, the despair, the remorse, the grief, the mourning. Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, thy daughter is dead, as soon as he heard that, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Only believe. Now that word only is so very important. He didn't say believe and fill in the blank, whatever it might be. He said only believe. Luke's account says believe only. Now there's not a more important truth or concept in all the Word of God than this. Believe only. Only believe. Now we look only to the Scriptures. Well, did so-and-so believe that from the past? Who cares? Does the Scripture teach it? Well, what about this denomination or that denomination? Who cares? Does the Scripture teach it? Well, does this creed and this catechism and this confession say it? Who cares? What saith the Scripture? We look to the Scripture only. And it is only from the Scripture that we find Christ only as everything in salvation. If you have Him, you have all. If you have everything but Him, you have nothing. He only is all in salvation. I have one reason for being saved, Christ. Who He is and what He did and where He is now. What He accomplished. That's my only reason. My only hope is that Christ died for me. From only the Scriptures, we get grace only. Not grace and, grace only. And from only the Scriptures, in the message of Christ only, by His grace only, we get faith only. Faith alone. Now this is the only saving message. This is the only saving practice. Believe only. Now what is the significance of this word only? Well, it's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between grace and works. It's the difference between law and gospel. Now, when that Philippian jailer came to Paul, he asked, what a wonderful question. Question we ought to all be asking. What must I do to be saved? What a question. What is necessary? What must I do to be saved? Now, before I give Paul's answer, let me bring this out. He left out everything but what he said. There's an absence of everything else but what he said. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he didn't add anything to that. He didn't say believe and get your life straightened out. He didn't say believe and stop your sinning. He didn't say believe and become a better person. He didn't say believe and turn from the world. He said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You believe on the Lord. You believe he's the Lord. He's the dictator. His will is always done. You believe he's Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You believe he's the Christ. He's God's prophet. He's God's priest. He's God's king. What a savior. I'm believing on him as the word of God to bring me to listen to what he says. I'm believing him as the priest to bring me into God's presence. I'm believing him as the king to cause me to do his will. Oh, I need him in all these offices. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then thou shalt be saved. And he didn't say anything else. In John chapter 6, verse 29, some people asked this question, what must we do that we might work the works of God? And the Lord replied, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. You believe God sent him. You believe he has the ability to do whatever God sent him to do. And you believe he did what God sent him to do. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. All your salvation is relying on who he is and that he actually did what the Father sent him to do. He saved his people from their sins. Believe only. Now you believe only when you have Christ only. All you have is Christ. You don't have anything else. But when you have something other than him, if you have Christ and, you are not believing only. Only believe. Verse 37, and he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. He didn't let the crowds come. He didn't let the other disciples come. Quite often, the Lord only allowed Peter and James and John to witness something. I think of the Garden of Gethsemane, who were the three that were with him at this time? Peter, James, and John. They were the inner circle. Somebody says, did he have an inner circle? Evidently. He loves all of his people equally. I realize that. They're all saved the same way. But Peter and James and John follow him. Verse 38, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. You ever been to a funeral where everybody's screaming and crying and wailing and very loud and very emotional? And actually, during this time, if they didn't have enough mourners, they would pay people to do this to make sure there would be enough mourners. And they were weeping and wailing, and there was a tumult, the scripture says, a tumult going on. And when he was come in, verse 39, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado? Why this tumult? And weep. The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now they knew better than this. They knew she was dead. They didn't understand what he's saying. And the scripture says they laughed him to scorn. That means with derision and disdain. They laughed him to scorn. Who does he think he is to come in here and make a statement like that? She's dead. We know he's dead. She's dead. Everybody knows she's dead. And they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, I love the way the Lord did this. He put them all out. And he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Talitha cumi. Now this is Arabic. I don't know why he used that language at this time, but he did. Talitha cumi, which being interpreted is damsel, little girl, I say unto thee, arise. Now, when the Lord finished the Sermon on the Mount, it was said that the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he spake as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And 14 times in that great Sermon on the Mount, he makes this statement, I say unto thee. You've heard it said, I say unto thee. You've heard it said, and he even quoted scripture, I say unto thee. Now the Lord is telling us by that is he's the only one who can let us know what the scripture really means. If he doesn't open your understanding to understand the scripture, you'll never understand it. Not truly. And I love that I say unto thee. For instance, he said, you've heard it said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto thee, whosoever looketh after a woman to lust after in his heart hath committed adultery with her already. You see, he's the one who gives the true meaning. And he keeps saying this, I say unto thee, I say unto thee, I say unto thee. What power there is in him saying, I say unto thee. He never said, thus saith the Lord. He said, I say unto thee. I love after the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. He said, I tell you, I say unto thee. Same word used in the original. I say unto thee, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. This self-condemned sinner crying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified in God's sight. Justified. That means he never sinned. He had no guilt. He stood perfect before the law of God. I say unto thee, I tell you, the one who speaks with all authority, I say unto thee, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now he says to this little damsel, damsel, I say unto thee. Oh, what authority. This is he whose commands must be obeyed. I say unto thee, take up thy bed, rise up, get up, and walk. Now, this is what is known as the call of invincible, irresistible grace. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I say unto thee, arise. Could she have said no? No more than Lazarus could have said no. When he said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus couldn't say no. No, he that was dead came forth. This is the call of invincible, irresistible grace. And verse 42, and straightway the damsel arose and walked. For she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. Now she did what the Lord told her to do. She gave up, and the motion of life, she walked. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. But this is what happens when the Lord gives a command. I think of Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as others, but God. There's the difference. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we're dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. You were dead. He gave you life. You were called from the grave just like this woman was. And what is the evidence of life? You believe the gospel. Beloved, don't look for another evidence. This is the evidence of life. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and all of your salvation is predicated on him being all in your salvation. You look nowhere else. And he charged them straightly, verse 43, he charged them straightly that no man should know it. You see, the Lord wasn't trying to gain a following. Now, if I raise somebody from the dead, or if the Lord would use me to raise somebody from this. I'd want everybody to know about it. I'd want them to know the Lord's using this man like this, and I'd be trying to, yeah, well, this would mean more people listen to me. But the Lord didn't come to try to gain a following. He came to save his people from their sins. And that's exactly what he did. He charged them straightly that no man should know it. He commanded that something should be given her to eat. Life has to eat. Life has to eat and feed on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that's what me and you are doing, feeding upon him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would give us the grace to believe only. Deliver us from anything else for the glory of thy name. And how we thank you for the gospel that we're called upon to believe. How we thank you for the ability of our Savior, your Son, to save us from our sins. Lord, we pray that according to your will, you would bring us back together soon to meet as a congregation. We thank you that you're on the throne. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.